God, we hear now is God's word. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. It is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings," these are offerings according to the law, then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He abolishes the first, nor to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemy should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. And after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them in those days, declares the Lord. I will put my blood on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he added, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. Here we can read of God's holy word. I invite you to the back of this altar hymnals to page 12 in the back section. This is the Heidelberg Catechism. We're entering part 2, Man's Deliverance, and today looking at Lord's Day 5. I will read the questions and respond with the answers. Page 12, question 12. "According to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment both in this world and forever after. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor?"
God requires that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of his justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another.
Can we pay this debt ourselves?
Certainly not. Actually, we increase our guilt every day.
Can another creature, any at all, pay this debt for us?
No. To begin with, God will not punish another creature for man's guilt. Besides, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal anger against sin and release others from it.
What kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then?
He must be truly human and truly righteous, yet more powerful than all creatures. That is, he must also be true God.
Well, this morning we come to our first main transition in our look at the Heidelberg Catechism. We have been talking about section 1 of the Catechism, man, sin, and misery. And I have pointed out a number of times how the sin misery section is the shortest section in the Catechism. Only 3 Lord's Days. The second section we're entering now section, is that he spends most of his time talking about our salvation. We have looked at our sin, and the fact that the knowledge of our sin comes from the law of God, the origin of our sin comes from Adam's disobedience, and the purpose of our sin, because God will not change his righteous command. And I have to admit, I think the last three sermons have had somewhat of a negative tone, because it's focusing on our sin. Now we get to salvation. Now we get deliverance. And as we look then at verse 5, and this first question, we anticipate it must remove the catechism. And if the catechism, like a good pedagogue, reminds us where we have come from. According to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment, both in this world and forever after. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? And we expect a right response. But what we hear is, God requires that his justice be satisfied. Expecting the word of hope, expecting the word of grace, we hear God requires that his justice be satisfied. The claims of his justice must be paid in full. And anticipating a word of life, all we hear, it seems, is more condemnation. For how can we satisfy God's justice? We have talked about our sinfulness. We have recognized our couple of families. We have recognized that perfect condition. And we hear once again, God's justice must be satisfied. And the question comes, is there no way out of this? Is there no way out of this fallen, sinful, desperate condition we find ourselves in? If we come today looking for a word of grace, and we hear once again the claims of God's justice to be paid in full, is there no way out? Catechism is simply setting us up once again to hear the glories of the grace of God. We have to recognize our desperate condition, to recognize the beauty of what God has done for us. If we think that sin is a light matter, a simple matter to deal with, then salvation is no big deal. But if we recognize we are fallen, sinful, and unable to save ourselves, then the glory of God's grace shining through all the more clearly. The catechism speaks of God's justice being satisfied. It is using courtroom type language. Satisfaction is a legal definition. Something must be satisfied. And it is that same type of satisfaction that is dealt with in the book of Hebrews. How to satisfy requirements of a righteous God. How to be holy as God has called us to be holy. And Hebrews chapter 10 reminds us that in the Old Testament there was a sacrificial system that was put in place to make people right with God once again. A satisfaction was being pictured in the offering of sacrifices. And people would say, but why must satisfaction be made? After all, isn't it enough that God punished our sin? Really, God punishes them both now and in eternity. Isn't punishment enough? We have the consequences of our sin. If we lie, if we cheat, if we steal, or are caught in those sins, there are consequences. Isn't punishment enough? Punishment is not satisfactory. Punishment for our sin is the due consequence of our sins. But it does not satisfy God's demand for justice. God's demand is perfection, perfect obedience. The satisfaction required, but not that we get a punishment for our sin. Oh, we experience that now. It must go beyond that. Our punishment simply recognizes our wrong condition and the just response of what we have done. So the requirement to truly satisfy justice would be perfect obedience. That would be what returns us to God's favor. How can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? Not that we have our sins punished, but we now being perfectly righteous, perfectly holy, perfectly obedient. That returns to God's favor. Following God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. And yet we know, we do not do it. We cannot do this. So perhaps we go over our heads once again. Is there no way out? Is there no way to return to the favor of God? Is there no way to satisfy His justice? What payment would have to be made to make satisfaction? Well, the Old Testament Hebrews remind us had a picture of offerings for sin. Payments that would be made. Beginning in verse 1. Since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come. Instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by these same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would not have ceased, would they have ceased to be offered, since the worshiper, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sin. The offerings were offered as a possible payment for sin. God required, if you sin, this is the offering to be given. And the Old Testament Israelites did that in obedience to God. But Hebrews points out, this was only a shadow. This was only a picture. And it was a picture that had to be done again and again and again. If these shadows, Hebrews says, actually took away sin, then there would be no reason for an ongoing sacrificial system. Would not they have ceased to be offered since the worshiper of heaven once been cleansed for no longer having any conscience of sin? The payment was simply not enough. It was only a picture. It was only a shadow. It was not the reality. And in fact, Hebrews said, the picture was a reminder of our sinfulness. Verse 3. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. The very fact that they kept offering the sacrifice, the very fact that they kept trying to make the payment, showed the payment was not sufficient. A reminder of the consciousness of sin. A reminder of their wrongness. Our confession asks, can we pay this ourselves? Certainly not. Actually, we increase our guilt every day. And yet so often it seems like we still fight it. We say, you know, if I do these certain things, maybe it will make up for my sins. If I come to church regularly, if I offer my time to be a usher or a nursery or whatever it might be, if I do something, maybe it'll make God pleased with me. We don't try to offer Old Testament bloody sacrifices, but we offer New Testament sacrifices. If I do these things, maybe God will look okay with me. Can we pay this to ourselves? Certainly not. We increase our guilt every day. We might try with works of service. We might try with different things that we do. But ultimately, like Martin Luther, we have to say, the works of my hands is not enough. There's always more I can do. I can never achieve the righteousness God requires. The payment is impossible for us to meet. Well, perhaps if we can't make payment, maybe someone else can make payment for us. Maybe these offerings did do something. Not just the simply the fact that we're offering obedience, but the bloodshed. Maybe that meant something to God. Can another pay the penalty for us?
confession says no. To begin with, God would not punish another creature for man's guilt. We talk about the sinless of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. It was mankind's guilt that caused sin. Therefore, mankind has to pay for that sin. Oh, they would offer goats and bulls and lambs and heifers, but God would never punish any of these creatures, even with the shedding of their blood, because God doesn't punish another creature for man's sin. God was just, he would not do that. He doesn't punish an animal who is into mankind. Verse 4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It is impossible for God to punish another animal, even by killing that animal, to make true satisfaction of sin. Maybe another man brought satisfaction for us. If God will punish another creature, maybe another man could make satisfaction. Maybe in the Old Testament system, they would go to the high priest, the one who is anointed by God to make the sacrifice. The high priest in his office might be sufficient to make a fashion for sin. What does verse 11 say? And every high priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Even the high priest, even the one anointed by God to be the representative of the removal of their sins, even this one, in his service, was not sufficient to truly make satisfaction. Even this man anointed to do what God had called him to do was not enough to make the payment. Oh, he would do his service. He would stand daily, again and again and again, offering these sacrifices, sacrifices for sin. But they never took a sin away. And again, we draw our hands. Is there no way out of it? We know God's justice must be satisfied. We know that offering animals won't do it. The work of our hands won't do it. The work of another won't do it. Even the high priest couldn't attain the satisfaction required. No way else. Where do we turn? And that's something of the exasperation of question 50 in the Catechism. What kind of meaning is are we looking for? God requires that it's actually made. It can't be paid for by ourselves. It can't be paid for by another. God, what are you looking for? Is there no way out of this fallen, sinful condition? God himself would provide a way out. Left to ourselves, we throw up our hands and say, there's just no way. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can offer. There's nothing anyone else can do. God himself would provide the way out in the most perfect way possible. Again, verse 11. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But when Christ has offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. What the priest could not do by daily offering again and again and again, sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, Christ did do when he came and offered one sacrifice. A sacrifice once for all for our sins. Christ came not only as the perfect high priest, the one offering the sacrifice, but he came as the sacrifice himself. He was that Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. His offering of himself on the cross was that which the shadows, the pictures, looked forward to. The law is chosen as but a shadow of the good things to come. Christ was that good thing to come. That one sacrifice, that perfect sacrifice, that final sacrifice. His offering on the cross, once for all, found the way out. What we could not do ourselves, what no one else could do for us, Christ came and with one sacrifice accomplished everything for our salvation. And now sat down at the right hand of God. The Old Testament priest standing, doing his work again and again and again. And Christ comes and with one sacrifice finishes the work. He sits down. The offering for sin has been made. Once for all. No more offering is required that we be saved by God. Christ came. And he truly took away our sins. Not just a picture of the removal of sin, but the real removal. Verse 5. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have been desired for taking pleasures in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, the offerings from the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He abolishes the first in order to establish the second. God had commanded the sacrificial system. It was part of the law. But he abolishes that law to establish once for all the word of Christ, who came to actually do the will of God. Not simply picture the will, not simply shadow the will, but do that thing. Removal of the sins of all of God's people. He established the work of God, setting aside the sacrificial system. That's why, when we come to worship, we don't have an altar up. In some churches, you go, and the most prominent part of the worship setting is a big altar. As a picture that we need to once again and again and again sacrifice Christ. There's no altar in church. The sacrifices are done. For Christ has once for all been that perfect sacrifice for the sins of every one of God's people. And he really took sins away. No way out. One. No other way possible. Nothing we could do. Nothing we could offer. Nothing in our hands we bring. Simply to the cross we bring. One way. God's perfect provision and satisfaction of justice in the sending of his Son, Jesus Christ. Do you know that way out of your sin? If you are still trying to accomplish some kind of balance with God, to the works of your own hands, through what you can do, through the service you can offer, through all the good things you can do for other people, all insufficient to satisfy God's justice. He requires perfection. Not our best effort, he requires perfection. The only way out is through loving, embracing, and serving Jesus Christ, God's Son, our High Priest, our sacrifice to sin. And knowing Him is to know we have been forgiven, we have been washed, and we have been cleansed. Verse 14, for by a single offering He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. By the washing of our Christ, we are being sanctified by God through and through, continually called now to offer ourselves in service to Him. Not offering for our sins, but offering in thanksgiving to God for what He has done. Offerings of love, offerings of devotion, offering our hearts, offering and giving to Him, the one who has saved us. If you look at your sin, if you look at the inability to save yourself, and you throw up your hand and say, there's no way out. One way. One way only. Trust in Jesus Christ. And know the forgiveness of sins and the full satisfaction of God's justice. Lord God, we are a people who like to do things ourselves. We like to solve our own problems. And yet, God, the problem of sin, no matter how many ways we look at it, no matter how many different ways we parse it, it's like there's just simply no way out for us. We acknowledge that. We recognize our inability to save ourselves. Lord God, thank you for not leaving us in that desperate condition. For not leaving us in our sin and in our misery. But you, in love and mercy, have provided the perfect sacrifice for sin. Lord God, today may we love Jesus Christ even more. May we appreciate His work even more. And may we go forth from this house today prepared even more to love you and to serve you in the Lord. Hear our prayer, O God, for it is offered in Jesus' name. Amen.